I would like for you to turn to Isaiah chapter 38. It's been our text for the last couple of weeks. We've been dealing with the subject of setting our house in order. Setting our house in order. And I draw the title from the prophet Isaiah's message to Hezekiah the king. When Hezekiah was sick unto death, Isaiah 38:1, and Isaiah the prophet came unto him and said, Thus says the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Set your house in order. That means prepare to meet God. That says a lot. Get your life together, get it in order, because you're about to stand before God. You're not going to recover from this. He was 39 years old at the time. And we have read the account, and so you know God gave him 15 more years. But you know, whether we are going to live or going to die, we need to set our house in order. God's not the author of confusion, the Bible tells us, and many times we've allowed our life to devolve into all kinds of confusion, spiritual confusion, moral confusion, financial confusion. Last week I started talking about getting our financial house in order, and I know that some of you could have actually done a better job sharing on things like saving, thrift, learning how to economize, because let me tell you, we have masters here. I mean, we have some here who could have a PhD in economizing. Not me. I'm not a natural born saver. It doesn't come easy for me. It never did. I'm a natural born spender. That's so easy for me to do. I'm the one who really has to watch myself, govern myself, because it's so easy for me to spend money. And I'll do it so impulsively. At least I recognize that, that's something I have to watch. Nowadays, I mean, we're not rich by any means, but it's just the two of us at home now, you know. Well, yeah. The two of us and the chihuahua. Yeah. The 160-pound chihuahua. But we, we don't have to live as tight as we used to have to live. We raised four children. We raised them on a pastor's salary, which back in those days was slim. And we did everything in our power to economize and to make extra money. I mean, I've mentioned before, I taught school. I was a substitute school teacher. I used to write freelance articles for a newspaper, take pictures for a newspaper. If I heard there was an automobile accident somewhere, I drove over there and took pictures so I could sell it to the newspaper. I did those kind of things because we needed every extra $20. I could get $20 or $25 for a photograph. So that's the kind of stuff I would do to try and make a little extra money. My wife cleaned houses for years and years and years and years to we did what we had to do to make ends meet. Now, my wife is the opposite of me. The opposite. And it's a good thing, you know, because if both of us were spenders, it would have been a nightmare. But Diane is like some of you, you know, that are so good at economizing and saving and make things stretch. Yes, praise God. Praise God. She always was the one who kept, you know, order, kept a semblance of order, because I would have spent us into oblivion. There's no question about it. I would have ruined us financially. I almost did it anyway, but thankfully, we started getting some biblical principles under our belt, and I realized that this is not a good way to live. Where my nose is barely above water, and every single... We were one paycheck away from insolvency and homelessness. I mean, and you come to find out that that's the way many, many people live. I read some statistics last week that I think many of you can identify with, because you guys, boy, many of you are just masters at this, but maybe you can remember when you weren't. When I read last week that 62% of Americans have less than $1,000 in the bank. 62% less than $1,000 in the bank. Now, this is Americans. We're not talking about Europeans. Now, you want to hear something funny about Europeans? They make a lot less than we do, and they save a lot more than we do. Now, how do they do that? They live cheaper than we do. They live cheaper. You see, if you have so many bills and not enough money, you have to live cheaper. You have to live below your income. Your expenses have to be below your income. You would think, duh, I know that. And yet, how many of us fail to do it? I know what it's like. Believe me, it doesn't seem like it has been all that long ago. And you know, I really didn't. I didn't entirely grow up that way. I grew up down in St. Bernard Parish. I remember as a kid living in a tract house, no air conditioning. I mean, I remember that. We weren't poor, but we certainly weren't rich. In 1958, you would think we struck a gold mine, because Dad made good money, and he was pretty good at saving. And my mother was the budgeter in the house, my mother. You remember the envelope system? How many of you ever heard of the envelope system of budgeting? Okay, well, that's a good many. Well, the envelope system is when you get money, you get paid, you have envelopes. One of them says rent, one of them says car, one of them says gasoline, one of them says utilities. You've got all these envelopes, and you take money, you know what your budget's going to be, you know how much it's going to cost you every month for your rent. Every week you take a part of that money so that at the end of the month, take that envelope out, you got your rent right there. Amen. Well, Mom was the envelope person. Dad, you know, he was a little bit, I was a little bit like Dad, but not so much. I was way worse than Dad. Dad would, he would buy a car and he'd drive it till the wheels rotted off of it. And that's the way he was. Me, every 6 months I had another car. When I was about 15 years old, I was working in a grocery store. Look, I grew up in my dad's barbershop. I shined shoes for 50 cents from the time I was a little kid. Soon as I was old enough, I got a job at the grocery store. I saved my money like you wouldn't believe. You know why? Because I had a goal. I wanted to buy a car. And Dad wouldn't buy me a car. Boy, he was mean, huh? Would not buy me a car. He said, son, you want a car? You got to buy your own. So I saved my money and I bought a car. I remember the first car I ever bought, 1962 Ford, and I paid cash money for it. Money that I saved and scrimped and earned every penny. Paid for a 62 Ford. Sold it 6 months later, bought a 64 Ford. Because I always figured, you know, if I buy it right, I can sell it right. If you don't keep it too long, you keep it too long, it depreciates. You know, you got to buy it right, and then you got to sell it right. And if you don't have any breakdowns, if you don't blow your transmission or your engine, you can actually break even, maybe make a few bucks. And I did that. I also lost a few bucks. In fact, there were times I lost a lot of money. But when we got married, I had a 64 Ford that had no reverse gear in it. But it was 2 years newer than that 62 that I had before that. I learned the art of horse trading real quick. I bought cars for $30, sold them for $100. Literally, bought a car for $30 one time. Diane, on the other hand, she was like, you know, if we get a car, we're keeping this car. Years ago, we got her a nice car. She said, "You're not selling it." See, I'm always looking for the, you know, somebody's going to buy this one for more than I paid for it. I'm going to drive it for a year, sell it for what I paid for it. Then I wind up buying, having a car for nothing. No, not Diane. I remember her telling me, "You're not selling this car. Don't even think about it." Yeah. When we got married, I had bought a 1969 Mustang. Fastback. V8. 1969. Still probably my favorite car of all time, but Diane wrecked it. And then I sold it. And to this day, I don't know what I replaced it with, but you know, Dad taught me a lesson. I wish I'd have learned it. You pay cash for it. Because when I bought that Mustang, I went down to the Barber's Credit Union and I told them I wanted to buy a 1969 Mustang, and they loaned me the money. $55 a month I paid on the note on the 1969 Mustang. I still remember that, $55 every month. We got married, we lived in a little rental house, $65 a month rent. I was making $65 a week. It was a struggle back then to survive. And then when the refrigerator that we had bought for like $10, when that broke, I remember going down to W.V. Grant department store, and I bought a brand new refrigerator for $20 down and $10 a month. And 36 months we paid $10 a month for that refrigerator. You know, that was a bad thing to give me credit. Because when they did it, I began to realize, you know, you don't have to wait to buy stuff. Dad was wrong. Because I can get it now. All I got to do is have $20 down. I pretty much get anything I want. And that was the beginning of some financial trouble for us. Although, thank the Lord, we never had to file bankruptcy. Amen. But boy, we sure had to dig out of a whole lot of debt. And I had to undo a lot of the way that I used to think. 62% of Americans have no savings account. We had no savings account. We had no money in the bank. I can remember, even as a pastor, we had a person who came and said that they needed some money, that, you know, because they couldn't pay their bills, and they said, "All I have, I have $1,000 in the bank, but I really don't want to touch that." And I thought, wait, you want us to help you, and you got $1,000 in the bank? I don't have $1,000 in the bank. But the Lord has seen us through.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, He has.
The average household we mentioned last week has $15,000 in credit card debt. The average household has $48,000 in student loan debt. That's the household. I remember also years ago sitting down with a little lady in Chalmette who was drowning in debt. And when she started showing us her credit card debt, it was $30,000 plus. And she lived on those credit cards to buy groceries. She lived on those credit cards basically for everything. You know, you keep sinking deeper and deeper in debt. The average American pays $6,658 a year in interest alone. Interest alone, that amounts to $555 a month in interest. Just interest, $555 a month. Just think of all the money you'd save if you were out of debt. $555 right there. Add to the debt that we accumulate, add that to our spending habits on unnecessary things, frivolous things, impulse buying, and you got the making of a financial disaster. Like I said last week, you know, young people don't think anything about paying $4 or $5 for a cup of coffee at the drive-thru. You know, they get gas in their car, they got to go in and buy $2, $3 bottle of water. Bring a bottle of water from home. Really and truly. You add all of that up, and it amounts to probably $80 or so a month, maybe more, that people spend on unnecessary things. You know, $80 a month? What does that amount to over the course of a year? That's over $900 a year. You know, you could have paid off a bill with that. Or you could have really paid down a loan with that. Or you could have had your $1,000 emergency fund with that. If we would just learn to economize. So, look, I know that to many, I'm preaching to the choir for most of you, really and truly, because most of you know these things, and it really probably doesn't apply to you as much as it does to some others. But I am going to ask you to bear with me a little bit. It would be different if you weren't in a debt hole. If you were not in a debt hole, then, you know, if you want to buy a $4 coffee, have at it.
That's right. Yeah.
I mean, no problem. But if you're digging out of a financial hole of debt, then you should not be living that way.
Right.
Absolutely not. You have to change the way you live. You see, here's what happens. When you see people living on the edge, and I'm talking about on the brink of financial disaster, they live that way week after week, month after month, year after year, and they make no changes in the way they live.
That's right. Amen.
That's not smart. Changes have to be made. I know, I think I mentioned last week that Dave Ramsey, the the Financial Peace Seminar. He says every single family or individual should have at least $1,000 in an emergency fund. Bare minimum, $1,000 in an emergency fund is the first thing everybody should do. If your car breaks down, you know, something happens, you need this $1,000 emergency fund. And, you know, I think he's right. I really do. Everybody should pay. He says pay the minimum on your credit cards. Pay the minimum until you get $1,000 in the bank. Then you can start, you know, till you get that $1,000 emergency fund. Then you can start paying off, you know, working on paying off your balances on your credit card loans. I'm going to ask you to bear with me for a little bit. You know, I'm a landlord, right? I have some rental property. Here's what really gets me. We rent to all kinds of people, you know, but they can't pay their rent because they spent a small fortune on Christmas presents. And then on New Year's Day, here are people, they cut their phone off because they couldn't pay the phone bill. They 2 months behind on the electric bill, about to get that cut off. Gas got cut off way back. But they spent $200 on fireworks for the 4th of July, for New Year's Day. So the landlord sees the mess out in front of the house where they had all the money to blow up the fireworks. But they can't pay the rent. Oh, I can't pay the rent. I know you're a Christian. I'm a Christian, all right? And I pay my bills. I'm not raising your family. I can't support your family. You support your family. That doesn't mean I don't have a heart, because I go beyond, way beyond I should. I really do. Way beyond what I should. But do I evict people? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And I do it with a clear conscience. Because they don't pay their bills. If you don't pay, you can't stay. That's my rule. Wait, but you know I had to buy my kids Christmas presents. You talked to the wrong person. Wrong person. And then you're going to go light $200 on fire to celebrate New Year's Day? $200? Really? Well, It's different, you know, if you're not in debt. Okay? If you don't have all these debts, right. If you're on top of your situation, right. Go spend $200. Go spend $500. Just clean up your mess. I mean, if that's what you want to do, you want to set your money on fire, go right ahead. But for somebody who is crawling out of debt, trying to crawl out of debt, there's a word for doing that. It's called stupid. You set your money on fire, and you got nothing to show for it. I mean, really and truly, you didn't pay any bill. You didn't pay down any note. You don't have any of that money in savings. And even the fun you had that night, lighting it on fire, that's gone too.
Yep, you're right.
Well, I mentioned last week that the Lord did not teach us to waste. In Matthew chapter 14, he fed 5,000 people, and they picked up 12 baskets full of food afterwards. In Matthew chapter 15, the very next chapter, he fed 4,000, and they picked up 7 baskets full. He didn't want it to go to waste. So I believe he set an example there for us not to be wasteful. The Bible does teach us that waste is sinful. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. Listen to this verse. I'm going to read it to you. Proverbs 12:27. The slothful man does not roast that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent is precious. The slothful man does not roast what he took in hunting. Now, here's a good moral and ethical principle for us. If you shoot something, eat it. You know, if you're a hunter, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to hunt, by the way. It's wrong to kill indiscriminately. You don't just kill something because it's there. I'm just going to kill it. If it's a pest, you can kill it. You can exterminate it. If it's a duck, a deer, a pig, whatever, you want to shoot it. If you eat it, it's not sinful, unless you're shooting your neighbor's duck or deer or, you know, a hog, you know. But the slothful man, now this is the principle. He shoots the ducks or he catches the fish, and then instead of cleaning them as he should, you know, he gets lazy and he lets it rot. According to the Bible, that's a sin. And you know, that is because it's wasteful. We waste. We're not to waste. We're not to waste substance. We're not to waste resources. And while the creatures of God belong to Him, He allows us to harvest them, to eat them. Every creature of God is good, the Bible says, and is able to be received with thanksgiving for them who know the truth. So we can eat the animals. I mean, if that's what you want to do, you can eat the animals, but don't waste. The idea is don't waste. The Lord didn't allow the leftovers to be wasted. Amen. On the other hand, I'm saying this for the merit, I mean, just for Brother Joe. while we're not to waste, we don't eat spoiled food either. It's got expiration dates on most of it, you know what I mean? If it's past that, then you throw it away. Even the Lord, you know, when they let the manna grow worms and all that, He didn't say, look, you eat it anyway. You don't, you know. But also, here's what the Lord did say when it came to the manna. Only gather up what you're going to need for that day. Just what you need for that day. Again, there's a principle there. We don't waste. Don't be wasteful. So nothing is rotted. How about this? Proverbs 18, verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So the slothful in their work, they're not diligent in what they do, is brother to him that is a great waster. What is a waster? According to Webster's, a waster is one who squanders or consumes or expends extravagantly. A spendthrift, that's what a waster is. Guess what other word they use to describe a waster? A prodigal. Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal. You know what prodigal means? Wasteful. The parable of the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? He went out, spent all that he had. Luke chapter 15, verse 13 there. He took his journey, got his inheritance, went out and wasted all he had. The Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Wiest translates that and says he wasted his money in debauchery and excess. The Bible calls him the prodigal son. It means wasteful. He spent everything he had. And then the Bible says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And then he spent it all. No emergency fund, no savings account, no budget. I mean, he could have been an American. Really and truly. Spent all he had, and then what? Now you're in a pig pen, wrestling with the hogs for a husk of corn. One version translates it, you know, how he wasted all he had on riotous living. It translates it, he wasted it all living like a fool. And spent every dime. Another interesting verse. Proverbs 13 and verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, an inheritance, you know, that would be a spiritual inheritance. That would be a godly example as an inheritance. But, you know, finances come into the picture as well. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the prodigal son's father would be an example of someone who would do that, because he didn't waste. He was prudent. He was diligent. Right? And here's what the prodigal would have left to his children and his children's children. A mess. You see, there are those who die and leave an inheritance. They leave things in order. They have made arrangements. Their house was in order. Their finances was in order. So their home is not in chaos when they die. And then there is people who live like the prodigal. They spend all that they have. They've got no savings, no order. And when they die, their family has the mess to deal with. Their family, and that's exactly, we have seen this happen time and time and time again. When people who should know better, don't leave a will, don't leave clear instructions to their family, no insurance. Everybody should have some kind of term life insurance. Don't go buy expensive insurance, just term life, cheap term life insurance. Because we just don't know how long we're going to be here. And you do not want to leave a mess for your family to have to clean up after. And it happens all too often. How about this verse? Proverbs 21, verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. A foolish man spends every dime, one version translates it. You see, the wise don't do that. They don't spend every penny they have. If it takes every penny you have to live, then you have to live different. Amen. You have to either make more money or spend less money, or preferably both. Spend less, earn more. Amen. Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich, or at least not for long. Right. If you live for pleasure, You think every time you get a few extra bucks, then that means you can go blow it one way or another. What am I buy? What am I get myself? We have a mentality in America, like this one fellow who said, you know, when he was asked, what's your retirement plan? He said, to hit the lottery. That's his plan. My plan is I'm going to hit the lottery. Well, can I read something to you real quick? I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read the true stories, very short, of a few lottery winners. Real people, real names, real facts. Laura and Roger Griffiths won $2.76 million in the lottery in 2005. They hardly ever argued, and then they won. And they bought a $1 million house and a Porsche. 6 years later, Roger drove away with the Porsche after Laura confronted him over emails suggesting he was interested in another woman. Their 14-year marriage was over, a fire gutted their house, and every penny of their fortune was gone. Here's another one. Bud Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. One year later, he lost it all and was $1 million in debt. He said, I wish it had never happened. It was a nightmare. A former girlfriend successfully sued him for a share of his winnings. His brother was arrested for hiring a hitman to kill him, hoping that he'd inherit his winnings. After sinking his money into several businesses, he sank further into debt, spent time in jail for firing a gun over the head of a bill collector, and Bud Post now lives quietly on $450 a month and food stamps. This is a guy who had $16 million. How about this? Sharon Terabassi won $10 million. She was living on welfare, won the Ontario lottery for $10.5 million. She spent her money on a big house, fancy cars, designer clothes, lavish parties, exotic trips, handouts to family, and loans to friends. Today, she rides the bus, she works part-time, and she lives in a rented house. You know what the problem is? People are so undisciplined in the way they live. You know, you would think if I hit the lottery, if I had all that money, just think how I'd live. Well, look how a lot of them wind up. I've got page after page after page of these kind of stories. Here's a lady, Evelyn Adams, won the lottery 2 times. Won $5.4 million. She gambled it all away. And today lives in a trailer park. Here's a guy who won $10 million. He blew it all in 7 years and hanged himself. Here's a guy who won $15 million. Then lived life in the fast lane. Cocaine, parties, hookers, cars. He was a former garbage man, and this says at last report, the ex-garbage man was trying to get his job back. Yeah. Wow. Over and over and over. You know, there's an old expression. I don't know if it was P.T. Barnum who coined it or if he just quoted somebody else, but it said, a fool and his money are soon parted. Here's another lady. She won €1.9 million. That's about $3 million. She had 2 children, blew all her money on partying, vacations, and gifts. Now she's a cleaning woman and facing bankruptcy. Here's a good verse for you. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Wealth gotten by vanity shall diminish, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. You know what the Bible teaches? Not get rich quick, but slow and steady. You know the old, what's the old nursery rhyme about the tortoise and the hare? It was slow and steady that won the race. Well, you know, when it comes to us as Christians and learning how to handle our finances, do not look for get-rich-quick schemes. Amen. Do not fall for those who promise you all kinds of, get-rich-quick. You're going to get rich off of other people's labors and blah, blah, blah. You know what? It's slow and steady. That's the biblical principle. Slow and steady that wins the race. Proverbs 21:17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. Luke 16, verse 10. He that's faithful in little will be faithful in much. You know, it's not wrong to acquire possessions if you do it honestly, if you do it ethically. And according to the scriptures, if we will diligently manage our finances, you know, the Lord will bless us. He will. We trust Him in all things. We have to trust Him each day and every day. But you cannot live like a waster and expect the Lord to bless you. There has to be some common sense in the equation. The Bible gives us all of these examples. Even the ant. Go to the ant. Proverbs says, chapter 6. Look at the ant. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Look at what the ant does. They save. You know, there's a balance in all things. In the Bible, we're told to not take any thought for tomorrow. That means we're not supposed to be worried. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything. I heard an old preacher years ago, English accent. He said, don't worry about anything. When God worries, that's when you can worry. As long as God's not worried, don't worry. So we're not supposed to worry. We are supposed to be wise. Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. You know what the Bible blesses? Industry, labor, effort, work. You work for it. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Amen. Proverbs 19 and verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Proverbs 20:13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. You know what the Bible's saying, huh? Get up and go to work. I like the little text somebody sent a while back. You know, every now and then you get these Facebook things that says, you know, I really feel like you're going to come into some money or whatever. But this one said, get up, go to work, do it steadily for 2 weeks, and you'll come into some money. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. The Bible does not bless laziness or sloth. It blesses, the Bible says God will bless industry. How about some New Testament verses? Y'all with me? All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10, 11, and 12. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. But we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Here's the principle. Earn your own way, pay your own way, and not only that, but you want to be able to help, to give, to share. You know, this is the goal, not just to get out of debt so that you have all this extra money, but to get on top of your financial situation so you can be a giver. Debt is a thief. Let me tell you, it robs you in so many different ways. It just robs you. First of all, it takes your money. You know, if you're paying $6,600 a year in interest, and that's the thing about credit card debt. You know, it starts at probably 18% interest and goes up to 24%, and I just heard not long ago they can now charge you up to, if I remember right, 38% interest if you are a delinquent payer. Wow. You know what let me tell you how they snag you. They snag you with 2% interest, 3% interest on this credit card. Just be late one time. One time you're late and it goes to 24% and beyond. Yep. And now you are trapped. It steals your money. That's the first thing debt will do. It'll take your money. All this interest. You got nothing to show for it. Then it'll steal your peace. You know that according to Dave Ramsey, money problems are still the number one cause of tension and divorce in marriage. Money problems. So it'll steal the peace that you have in your heart. It'll steal your sleep because of anxiety, stress, worry. It can steal your very family because it can break up your home. Money problems can steal your family. This is not a minor issue. And I know most of you have a handle on this. Praise God. Amen. But there's some of us who really need to get a hold of this, and there are others of us who need to be reminded that debt is not your friend. No. Now, you know, if you're on top of your debt situation, you can actually use it sometimes to your advantage. If it's buying a home, mortgage debt, economists don't consider mortgage debt a bad thing. I mentioned that before. Because you can deduct it. For one thing, mortgage interest, you can deduct it. And you are accruing an asset here, you know. You are building up equity in this piece of property. So it's considered an investment. And the same thing can be said for many business debts. Consumer debts, however, anything else that's not accruing value is definitely a bad deal. Debt is not our friend. We have to remember that.
Amen.
And here's another thing that debt steals from you. It steals your ability to be generous, to be a giver. And let me tell you, that is a terrible, terrible loss when you can't give and give gladly and give from the heart. So here's our goal then, to get our financial house in order. Can we make that a goal? Help me, Lord, to get my financial house in order. Let's start with the Dave Ramsey idea, which I think is probably a very good idea. Everybody should have $1,000 set aside in an emergency fund. Go to work on that. Every household. Number two, quit all unnecessary spending. Cease and desist. Cold turkey. This is not one of those things, well, I'm going to gradually, you know, cut that out. No. This is something you got to do right now. You got to get mad at debt. You have to get mad at it and realize it's a thief. It's stealing from you. Once you have that $1,000 emergency fund set aside, then you can start paying off your debts. You know, one immediate thing you should do, plastic surgery, cut up the credit cards. Really and truly, you got to get rid of the credit cards. That's a temptation. According to some of these economists, like Dave Ramsey, you shouldn't even have one. None. You should have no credit card whatsoever. If you have anything, let it be a debit card. Because that, you know, that comes right out of your pay. It's got to go immediately. If you can handle a credit card, then I don't have a problem with anybody having a credit card. But if you're in a hole, then maybe you ought to listen to some of this. Remember Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender.
Amen.
The next thing I would tell you, make a budget and follow it. Make a budget. If you don't know how to do that, go online. Look up how to make a household budget, and you'll get 10,000 sites you can visit. If you need some personal help, see Victor. See Brother Joe. See Brother Cliff. Talk to one of these brothers. Let me tell you, they will tell you how to manage your money.
Amen. That's right.
And sometimes you just need to sit down with somebody and have them talk straight to you.
Right.
Don't talk to me. I'm the wrong one. I'm good at preaching on it. But if you got to sit down and really make a budget, you need to talk to one of these brothers.
Amen.
They'll help you out. And I'm sure that there's a half a dozen others out here that could help you out a whole lot. But you need to make a budget. You know what it means to live within a budget? You figure out every expense you have, every single one on a monthly basis, what you pay every single month, what you pay on occasion. You know, like you may get some bills every 3 months, like if it's your, whatever, insurance bill. Or I get a water bill here every other month. But you need to know what it costs you to survive. Then you need to add up everything you make and see if you are sinking or... And then you budget your life. You discipline your life to pay those bills. And you know, here's something else I think is a good idea. I like the old envelope system because it was so simple. Nowadays, life is complicated because people don't even see their money anymore. You know, it just comes on goes to the bank, and so on. Everything's debit, and you know, press a button, and there goes your money. And the old system was kind of good because you got cash, and you put so much in each envelope. Figure out a way to do that. I don't know, maybe so primitive, but it worked. Even your fun money needs to be budgeted. Okay, this is fun money. This is like if we're going to go out to eat. My mother even had a vacation envelope for vacations. And when that money, when that envelope got money in it, you know, we started thinking, where are we going? We're going on vacation, and it was exciting. You don't go on vacation unless there's money right there to pay for it, because you don't charge. And you don't spend money you don't have. If you've got money set aside in the fun envelope, you know, where you can go out to dinner, you got the money. You don't pull out no credit card and charge dinner. That is bad. That, at least it's bad if you, you know, if you can't pay the bill when it comes in. You know, if you've got a handle on all of this, charge whatever you want. The bill comes in, you write out a check. As long as it's a good check, you're okay. You know? But in all things, and this is number one, top, in all things, you pray and trust God. Amen. To dig you out of this hole, dig you out of this debt, because it's a trap, it's a snare. It keeps you bound, it's a form of bondage, and it's a heaviness in your heart, heaviness in your mind, a weight in your marriage. You, many of you know what it's like to have to struggle with all these bills. And then, you know, if you're married, then you got to get on the same page on this thing. You can't, you both have to be on the same page. One can't keep doing what the other's undoing, you know, and so on. And then you remember all the biblical principles. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If you get on the same page on this and you pray, Lord Jesus, I see the error of my ways. Lord, help me and help us to get out of debt. Help us, Lord, to get a handle on our expenses, a handle on our lifestyle. Because you can't keep doing this week after week, month after month, year after year. You've got to get some victory here. Brothers and sisters, let's get our financial house in order, really and truly. We get our financial house in order. You know, the Lord will bless our desire and our effort to get things squared away here. I believe the Lord will bless us as we give. How about 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. We can give. There's eternal principles. He that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. I want to be a giver. The Lord himself said it's better to give than to receive. We want to be givers. But you know, debt will trap you and rob you of that ability to give. You're so trapped and bound, you can't even give like you should be able to. So here's what you do. I believe we can all give something. Amen. Even if it's baby steps, we can all give something. I believe every time we get paid, you let the Lord guide you here. You let the Lord direct your steps. Every man, as he purposes in his heart, the Bible says, so let him give. Because we want to give cheerfully and gladly. But you know, we've got to break this selfish bondage that we've been in, that everything we get is ours. We have to remember, it's all the Lord's. And that even we are the Lord's. We're his servant. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, that Sunday, let every one of you, now that means every single one of us can give something. Some can give more than others, but every one of us can give something. We've got to work giving into our lifestyle. Let us give as God has prospered us. That's the biblical principle. I've got so many passages here I could quote. Deuteronomy 16:17. Every man shall give as he as is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Give as you're able. We can all give something. Be a giver. Trust the Lord. Pray things through. Walk humbly. Make it your challenge to dig out of this hole and never fall in it again. This hole of debt that has kept you bound. And you know, the freedom you would feel, the joy you would know, You know what it's like when you send in the last payment and you're able to write on that check, paid in full? Woo! What a joy that is, huh? Let's experience that joy. Paid in full. Don't think it'll come easy, and don't think it'll come cheap. Because sometimes it took you a while to dig into a hole. It may take you a while to dig out. Brother Bob told me last week, he said, Brother Rusty, I was in such a hole of debt. I had so many debts. I had not only all these debts that you talked about, he said, I had a gigantic IRS debt. And today he's debt free. Praise God. The Lord delivered him. He said it didn't happen overnight, but he started living within his means. You got to live below your income, not above your income. You live below your income. You start paying those debts off. You quit making new debts. And then you get to write on those checks, paid in full. You keep doing that. Once you get rid of your consumer debt, then you can tackle paying off that car. Or get that and paid off. Then you start paying off your house. Well, I know that this might not have been your typical message. But you know what? Sometimes we just have to remind ourselves of some good old common sense biblical principles. And I'm very serious if you need somebody to help you in your own financial situation, I suggest you talk to one of these brothers and they'll help you out. I didn't, by the way, I didn't even ask them if it was all right to volunteer them. But I know that they'd be more than willing. Only because I know them, and I know that they, all the stuff that I've said, they could have said better. And they live it better than I do.
Thank you, Lord.
How about we pray?
Amen.
Well, Father, we do pray today that you would help us one and all to get a handle on our own financial house, Lord. We know that the call is to get our house in order. And help us, Lord, to remember that we're not to be wasters or squanderers of the resources that you entrust to our care, but we ought to be faithful stewards. Lord, stewardship is such a responsibility, and we know that you will hold us accountable. So help us, Lord, to be faithful stewards of what is yours. Help us, Lord, to manage ourselves, our own impulses, our spending. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be wise, one and all. And in all things, Lord Jesus, we confess our faith and our trust in you. We ask you to forgive us in all the ways that we failed in these matters, Lord. Forgive us, we pray. And we thank you that you do. And Lord, we look to you for provision. Lord, we have some right here in this body who have need. And I ask that you bless each and every one of them, Lord. Bless each individual. Bless each household. Lord, I pray that you reveal yourself in a mighty way to each and every one of us in these matters. Show your faithfulness, Lord, to bless. Show your faithfulness, Lord, to provide. Lord, help us to get out of all of this consumer debt, we pray. Each and every one of us. Help us to be wise in our spending, and help us to be diligent in our living. Lord, our desire is to be able to be generous, glad, and joyous givers. Bring us to that place, Lord, where you can use us in that way, we ask. Help us to be faithful in what we have so that you can bless us with greater trust. I pray, Lord, for those who need increase to bless them. For those who need work to bless them. I pray for every business in this body, Lord. Every business person, business place, every job, every company, every workplace. Bless, Lord. Bless even in a difficult economy. I pray that you would bless with new business, new work, new customers. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you bless those who need jobs with jobs, Lord. That those who need increase, bless them with promotion and increase. Help us to be faithful, Lord. And we thank you for it. We thank you that you hear our prayer. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.